For our scripture reading, we turn first to the Gospel of Luke and we hear those well-known words, "May the Lord make them new to us," and then we turn to a passage where maybe we would not necessarily expect the Gospel of Christmas, but we are going to find it in 1 Timothy 3. The last verse will be our text. First of all, look to first 20 verses. "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. She brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. The angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, laying in the manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things, pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them." First Timothy chapter 3. Verse 8. It's a little bit of a different context, but just a little bit of a context to the verse that we consider tonight. "Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy, to a filthy lucre, holding the mystery of faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved, and let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For they that have used the office of a deacon will purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, tonight we may remember a mystery. A mystery, children, you know what a mystery is. It's a secret, right? It's a secret. A mystery. And it's the mystery of Christmas. It is actually a tremendous mystery. Is God's sacred secret? That is holy secret. But it's not secret anymore. It's revealed to us. It's shown to us in the scriptures. And what is that mystery, children? What is this glorious secret that God has laid in the scriptures for all to see? And gradually he has, as it were, taken away the curtains and opened the curtains so that all can see. What is it? God became flesh. God became flesh. That's the way of salvation. That's the gospel. God took upon himself flesh and bones just like yours and mine. God became like one of us. Like one of us. He came to fulfill that blessing of Aaron that we hear so often at the end of the service. The Lord make thy his face shine upon thee. He came to show his face and to make it shine upon us. He came down as we sang together to visit us and not to curse us, but to bless us. To bless us. And beloved, this is mysterious. This is glorious. This is miraculous, all at the same time. It's God's amazing grace, and God shows us, as it were, he opens the curtain, and he shows us what? This is otherworldly love. It comes from the mind of God and the heart of God from eternity. Why did God become incarnate, enfleshed? Why did the second person of the Trinity become human flesh, our flesh? One of the Puritans, Thomas Watson, said it like this, and he puts it so beautifully and so well. Christ took our flesh that he might make the human nature appear lovely to God and the divine nature appear lovely to man. Christ took our flesh that he might make the human nature appear lovely to God and the divine nature appear lovely to man. So the holy, infinite, almighty, ever powerful, ever-present, all-powerful God who doesn't need any one of us, he comes and is bridging that gap between heaven and earth with us fallen sinners. God came to be with us. He took our human nature so that he might present it to God. And so that God might see it as lovely and acceptable. That's what Watson is saying. us wretched sinners as we are, acceptable in God's sight. And the other side is even more beautiful. God comes down in the flesh of Jesus Christ so that what is he going to show to us? He's going to show who he is to us. Glorious, holy, just, gracious, merciful, lovely, yes, loving, full of loving kindness, so that we know how lovely God really is, how holy he is, how glorious he is, how good he is. It is as if God in the incarnation, that is when Christ became a baby, children, incarnation, that's another word for Christ becoming a baby. That God, as it were, is asking, do you want to know who I am? Do you really want to know who I am? What I'm like? Then come to Bethlehem. Come to Bethlehem. Adore my son. Come and look at him. Come adore him tonight. Gather around that manger of Bethlehem and look at the child. God himself manifest in the flesh. Come with true worship tonight and be changed. Be changed. Because when you come with true worship and you humble yourself with all your sin and you fall at his feet tonight, you are going to be changed. For the first time or again. Or ongoing. That's what Christ does through the power of his Spirit. That's why he came. He came to change us. To make us godly. Godlike. And that's what we find in our text in 1 Timothy 3 verse 16, where we read, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. So our theme is godliness, the mystery of Christ incarnate. First of all, we look at those words, without controversy, that is a mystery without doubt, that's first. Then we look at flesh and spirit. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit. Then we look at the mystery for men and angels, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles. Then we look at the mystery in earth and heaven, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Do you see it? So first of all, mystery without a doubt. We find ourselves tonight in 1 Timothy, an epistle that stresses how important it is for the church to be godly. Important for each one of us as members, important for its office bearers, important for the testimony our testimony in this world. True godliness is what the gospel produces. True godliness is to be put on display. The church is that pillar that puts it on display. It's that foundation that holds it up, the ground of the truth. And the truth needs to be on display. How? By our godly walk. That's the chapter. We find ourselves in 1 Timothy, but then after he has shown all these things about godliness, how important that is, how we ought to behave in the church, he grounds all that in Christmas. And more, in a confession about Jesus Christ and his glory. It's a beautiful summary that we have before us. It's a confession, a confession of the church. Maybe it was sang at some time or confessed, maybe during when confession of faith was made. It's about the incarnation, about the wonder of it. But actually, it's about all of the life of Jesus Christ and listen to the confession. We could take every sermon, every sentence, and we could make a sermon of every sentence. It's a glorious confession here, but that's not what we are going to do tonight. God was manifest in the flesh. What do we see? The glory of Christ becoming flesh, justified in the Spirit. That's the glory of his resurrection, as we hope to see. Scene of angels, the glory of angelic adoration. Preached unto the Gentiles, the gospel spreads, believed on in the world. Nations come to faith, received up into glory, his ascension. So, there's so much here. That's why we are going to focus tonight. We are going to listen to each of these verses in light of Christmas. So there's more to say about it. There's more that it means. But we are going to really focus on Christmas from these verses, as we see that each one of these verses has something to say, something beautiful about Christmas. So let's start where the text starts. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. And without controversy. What does that mean? I said already, it's a confession that the church made. It was a common confession. All Christians agreed on these six things. Six statements. Without controversy. That means this is beyond question. This is true. We know it without a doubt. And we confess it. We believe it. We trust it. We hold to it. Now let's ask Paul tonight, what are you so certain about, Paul? What is the church confessing without a doubt? Well, that really true religion or true godliness is something beyond us. It's a mystery. It's revealed to us. But still, do we understand everything about it? No, we can't. It's a mystery, especially when you think about it, how deeply we have fallen as mankind. We are a world full of sinners. That God from eternity came with a way to be saved so that we would once again reflect the glory of God. It's a mystery. It's God's sacred secret. It's God's amazing grace that he not only shows it to us tonight, we hope to see it more, but that he also can empower us through his Spirit. How can you become more like God? Well, in those days for Paul, there was some mystery religion. We could say Freemasonry kind of thing. That's also mysterious. Is that how we are going to be saved? No. Is it by trying to be godly, pull up your own bootstraps kind of religion? Is that the secret? No. Some vague kind of faith. Yeah, there is something out there. You hear that so often, don't we, in the world? Something higher, something mysterious. I don't know exactly what it is, and that's it. That's how you're going to be godly. Some mantra, God loves me and God loves everybody. It doesn't matter how you live, and God doesn't care too much. God is love, so sin is not a big deal. No, we all know these answers. That's not what it means. That's not what salvation is all about. No, the mystery of godliness that is, we confess, is grounded in Christ and him becoming flesh like us. God visiting us in Bethlehem. We read it, didn't we? It's all about that one verse. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger. Eternal God, Spirit, invisible, becomes flesh. That brings us to our second thought here. A mystery about flesh and spirit. It's a mystery of flesh because the first line of this confession is about a glorious incarnation. God was manifested in the flesh. Manifested. Manifested. What does that mean? It's making something visible that was invisible so that everyone can see it. I told you about the curtain. Shoving aside the curtain. Something that was there already behind that curtain. To make it appear. Now children, when you were born, did your parents say about you, this boy or this girl, and we called the name, and on the birth announcement, appeared or was manifested in the flesh? That's not how we give a birth notice, right? No. Birth announcement. We say, John or whoever, born to these parents, birth weight, time, place. But our text speaks about Christ. God manifest, appears in the flesh. What does that tell us? Why is that so important? This word tells us that God has existed from eternity. He was already there, always been there. And he was manifested in the flesh. Think about Micah 5 verse 2, that well-known promise. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me that is to be the ruler of in Israel. And then this, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. So when it says here, God manifested, that word that we are focusing on now, was from old, from everlasting, from eternity. He was always there. And that's why this first word of our text, God manifested, was manifested in the flesh. That all glorious, eternal, all-knowing, ever-present, merciful and gracious and holy and just God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, now the second person comes down, takes flesh down to this earth, sent by his Father. Where was he? Where was he? He wasn't ever in the face to face with his Father. He laid, as it were, in his bosom, humanly speaking, leaning upon his Father in love, if we can use it in human terms, speaking about God as a spirit. He was face to face with his Father. He was overflowing of joy and happiness and bliss that we cannot even begin to fathom. He was in the state of highest and most unspeakable delight and pleasures, there where streams of pleasure forever flow. Perfectly enjoying his Father, being of the same essence, the same person, not same person, but the same essence and glory of his Father, equal with his Father. And he becomes flesh. God was manifested in the flesh. Flesh, children, a body like yours and mine. Romans 8 verse 3 says, in the likeness of sinful flesh. when you would have looked at Jesus Christ, you would say, well, that's just like a sinner like us. He wouldn't look any different, as it were. Likeness. In the likeness. But he was different. He became flesh, not in the sense of sinful, but human being. It's kind of a low term to speak about people, right? Unpolished, humbling. Jesus humbled himself in his incarnation when he became flesh. He came down to be one of us, we who have sinned. How? We wanted to be God. Now he comes down to save us by wanting to become a human being, one of us, to make our flesh acceptable to God. Acceptable to God. The eternal God in eternal bliss. Flesh. Flesh. Where is his eternal glory? He remains the same in heaven. We don't know how to say that, but where is eternal or honor as he takes upon himself flesh? Where is his majestic glory? He laid it aside to appear in flesh. Why to such a sinful world? Why leaving bliss? Where streams of pleasure ever flow to come in this, the stench of this of sin-filled and cursed world, darkened. Why? To make God appear lovely to us. To make God appear lovely to us. Unexplainable love. Love. For sinners. God was manifested in the flesh. Oh come, let us adore him. Oh come, he who shows love, let us love him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. He came to save sinners like you and me. Oh come, let us embrace him, this glorious child of Bethlehem. Secondly, this is also not only a mystery of God becoming flesh, but this is also a mystery of the Spirit. Because the second line of this confession is about a spiritual vindication. It says, justified in the Spirit. Maybe you say, well, that, what does that mean? You know, most of the people think that this is what it means, that when he rose from the dead, Christ was vindicated by the Spirit of God. He was justified by the Spirit of God. What does that mean? Why do we say that? Romans 1 verse 4, and he was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. That's why we say it. He was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. That's why we say he was vindicated by the Spirit. That's why he came to conquer sin, death, and hell for us. And that is certainly true. But as I said, we would like to meditate on it in light of Christmas. Think about it. Christ was born. How was he born? How was God manifested in the flesh? How can that be? Children, have you heard that question before? How can that be? Haven't we heard that question recently? It was Mary's question, right? How can this be? I, a virgin, bear a son. How can this be? An unmarried virgin? The answer was what? The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. The power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Justified in the Spirit, we could say. Especially when we think, will it not be suspicious that a young mother, unmarried virgin, would bear a son? God is justified in the Spirit. God's honor is vindicated by the power of the Holy Spirit that came upon Mary. If we ask, how can this be? The Holy Spirit coming upon Mary so that he can be that Son of God, ever blessed, and that Son of Man, sinless, spotless. What a mystery. Can you wrap your mind around? I can't. Do you see this mystery? Conceived by the Holy Spirit. Christ was justified in the Spirit, we could say. But every step of Christ's life was in the power of the Spirit. Was in the power of the Spirit. Old Testament is full of it, that he will come, the Messiah will come, anointed. What? How? By the Spirit. Why? We have lost communion with God through the power of the Spirit. In the fall, in paradise, so he needs to restore it. He was conceived, as we just heard, by the Holy Spirit. Overshadowed by the Spirit. Why? You and I, we are conceived and born in sin. So that we could be restored. He was baptized later on. And was empowered. How? By the Spirit. Why? So that you and I, unrighteous as we are by nature, that he can stand in our place. I came to fulfill all righteousness for you. So that he who went into the water can wash us from all our sins by the power of the Spirit. He was led into the wilderness to be tempted. How? By the Spirit. Why? Because you and I are so easily tempted and we so easily fall into sin. But he resisted. He can be our Savior. And he can teach us by the Spirit how to resist. What did he do? He went about doing good and healing. How? The Bible tells us by the Spirit. Why? Because our unholy deeds, our good deeds are often unholy and sin-stained. And our soul needs healing, doesn't it? He spoke the word of God. How did he speak the word of God? By the Spirit, the Bible tells us. Why? Because our words are often sinful and not spoken in God's power. When he died, he spotlessly offered himself up to God. When he was on the cross, he offered, Hebrews tells us, offered him spotlessly up to God by the eternal Spirit, it tells us. Why? So that we could be filled with His Spirit, saved by His Spirit, empowered by His Spirit. He rose from the dead, rose from the grave. What does it say? We heard it. by the Spirit, so that He can give us a new life by the Spirit, empower us by the resurrection of the dead. That's why our text speaks about justified in the Spirit. We see it beginning all the way at His birth, all through His life. The power of the resurrection by the Spirit. And beloved, so He became flesh, we saw. But He was justified by the Spirit. Even Christ our Savior needed God's Spirit every step of the road of His life, so that He could be our perfect Savior in the power of the Spirit. He needed it. We need it more than Him, far more than Him. He still pours out His Spirit so that we look to Him, so that we confess Him, so that we trust Him, so that we adore Him. Adore Him. Just as the angels did. And that brings us to our second thought here, or third thought already. A mystery for men and angels. This is the mystery of angels, because the third line of this confession is about angelic adoration, seen of angels. Now, children, sometimes we see something and we forget very quickly. We can also sometimes see something and we can stand before the most glorious, beautiful scenery and we can see it. We are not in awe of it. We can sometimes look at the most beautiful things and be turn away disappointed, disinterested. Maybe that's what we have sometimes with the Christmas. With Christmas. We have heard it so many times. We lose the awe, we lose the wonder that we ought to have. God was manifested in the flesh. But beloved, that's not how the angels responded at Christmas Day. We know that. We've heard it. Those mysteries of God manifest in the flesh. The mystery that Christ became our Savior. How did they respond? They didn't turn away without awe. No, they were filled with awe. They were adoring Him. They were worshiping Him. And just as we just saw in the moment ago, the Holy Spirit was upon Jesus Christ through and His entire ministries, through His entire life. So also we see again and again, we see the angels in His life. It began already when creation was completed. The angels sang with joy and shouts. And then those promises. Peter tells us that the angels were eager to see how God was going to do this. How God was going to manifest in the flesh, because they heard that first promise made to the serpent. A woman, the seed of the woman is going to crush the head of the serpent. And they were, as it were, looking forward, tiptoeing, waiting. Beloved, their advent was longer than anyone else, any human being. They were waiting with expectation. Peter says, these are the things that the angels desire to look into. They are filled with anticipation. So can you imagine what happened that day when Christ became flesh, just as our text says, God was manifest in the flesh? Can you imagine how heaven must have just collapsed with praise and adoration? Burst into worship. These holy angels that glorify God. Seen of angels, our text says. God manifest in the flesh. The baby of Bethlehem. Now, the invisible God in whose presence they were. Flesh. Seen of angels. Someone said it like this. When Lord Jesus Christ came down to earth, when the babe was born in Bethlehem's manger, He who was God from all eternity had become visible. As angels hang over the crib and gazed upon the face of that little babe, they knew they were looking into the face of God who had created them. And let me add, He's created us too. When we come to Bethlehem, we are looking in the face of God who's created us. God manifested in the flesh, seen of angels. No wonder that heaven burst with praise and adoration, and that it came from heaven, of course, obeying God when they came to those simple shepherds and they sang their hearts out, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward man. Oh, come, let us join the angels tonight. Scene of angels. He is, as it were, laid before our eyes. Christ is laid, as it were, before our eyes in Bethlehem's manger. God is, beloved, glorified in Jesus Christ. God shows His goodwill toward men, sinful men like you and me, sinful humanity even, in Christ here in Bethlehem. God is going to bring peace. That's what they sing about. In a world that is in tumult and uproar against God and His anointed. Peace. In Jesus Christ. Scene of angels. Sang about by angels. Glory to God in the highest. Earth peace. Goodwill toward men. God manifest in the flesh. Scene of angels. Oh, do you see Him? Beloved, do we see Him? Do we see Him in the Word? Do we see Him? Do we see His face? God's face in the preaching? Is He becoming clear to you? Do you worship Him? Do you adore Him? Do you see Him who is the King of angels, Lord Sabaoth? Here in Bethlehem, flesh, laying in a manger, perfectly adored by His very own creatures, His very own perfect, humble angels. Scene of angels. Can I say it like this? It is very tragic if you tonight can't adore Him. If you're unimpressed by this miracle, this mystery of Bethlehem. How tragic. If our hearts cannot join in adoring Jesus Christ, the only Savior who's worthy of our worship. If that is you tonight, then it shows how deeply we have fallen. But Christ came. Christ came. Why did He come? To lift you out of that. To lift you out of that, out of your sin, out of your lack of awe, lack of worship, lack of adoration. He can lift you out of it tonight through the power of His Spirit. He's come to lift our hearts to God tonight. Oh, come, let us adore Him, King of angels. Join the angels in their worship tonight. And come, because the Lord brings this message to you and me tonight. It's preached to you. And that brings us to our next sentence in this great confession. This is a mystery seen by angels, but this is also a mystery come down to us men, because the fourth line of this confession says, speaks about Gentile proclamation or preached unto the Gentiles. This mystery, this glory, this wonder of Bethlehem, God manifest in the flesh, is preached to you tonight. Children, to be saved, do you need to climb up into heaven? No, we don't, right? Do we need to go down into hell? All the way down. To be saved? No. What does the Bible say? What does he say? What does God say? God's word say? Romans 10. The word is near you. The word. The word made flesh. Dwelt among us, Jesus Christ. But also the word that is preached is near you. In your mouth, in your heart. It's the word of faith which we preach. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth, believe in thine heart that God has raised him up from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Is there someone here that needs to be saved and says, I don't know how? This is how. This is how. If you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, you will be saved. God says it. If you believe that God was manifested in the flesh, if you believe that he was vindicated by the Spirit, justified by the Spirit during his birth and especially during his resurrection, if you believe that he is that one adored by the angels and ought to be adored by you and me, if you believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, confess it with your mouth and believe it with your heart, and the promise is you shall be saved. God's promise. So we don't need to climb into heaven. We need to not go down to hell. Christ came down to us, went to hell, death for us, to seek and to save you and me, lost. Prepare him room tonight. Is there room in your heart? He comes through the preaching of the word. God sends his messengers. We heard it. We Gentiles. What does our text say? Preach unto the Gentiles, us. So that we hear the gospel. We hear it. And as it is written, Romans 10, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Have they not heard? Have you heard? Have you seen him? It's proclaimed to you tonight. Preach to the Gentiles. Preach to us. Yes. Paul says in Romans 10, yes, verily their sound went out into all the earth. Preached unto the Gentiles. And their words unto the ends of the world. The gospel of Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh, is preached to you tonight. We heard it this morning. First Gentiles, the Magi, they came. The star preached to them. They came. They came. And now he uses especially his servants. Good news for great sinners. Glad tidings of great joy. He came to his own. He comes to you. Must he say the same thing as what he said about his own? He came to his own and his own received him not. Oh, that it would not be said of us tonight, that we prepare him room. Come, Lord Jesus, come in our hearts. Kiss the Son tonight. We see him there as a babe in the manger. Kiss the Son, lest the wrath of God kindles but a little and you perish in the way. In the preaching, beloved, Christ is offered to you, especially if you have not come to salvation yet. Christ is offered to you. He's, as it were, laid into your lap to be embraced in the preaching. And to you is this day born a Savior, Christ the Lord. And to you, good tidings of great joy. If you want something special, you want an angel, then listen. This is the message from an angel. I bring you good tidings of great joy, and it shall be all to all people. That's special. God's word. God's word. And in that word, he is laid into your arms. Oh, come, embrace him tonight. Confess, believe, trust with your mouth and heart. What is the promise? You will be saved. The pure shall see thy own pure face. Maybe you say, I'm not pure, so I can't see his face. But he makes you pure. He makes you pure so that you can see his face. Oh, that we see his face tonight, that the darkness would be light as we sang together, that his gentleness would appear to us. What did Watson say at the beginning? He said that he came to show us how lovely God is. Right? How lovely. Let's continue a mystery of earth and heaven. And there we will see more of his loveliness and glory. This, beloved, is a mystery from the earth for sinners like you and me. A mystery for sin-cursed earth. Because the fifth line of this confession is about this worldwide acceptation. It says it so simply, believed on in the world. Believed on in the world. The gospel is indeed great joy that shall be unto all people, all kinds of people. Paul in 1 Timothy, what did he say at the beginning? He said, this is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Faithful saying, trustworthy. Trustworthy of God. He shows it to us. His love, his gentleness, his trustworthiness. Are you seeing it? Faithful saying, worthy of expectation. Through Christ, his flesh, his death, his victory over the grave. All in a body like ours. Through that, faithful saying, the chief of sinner can be saved. That's what Paul is saying. And it's worthy of acceptation tonight. Worthy to be believed. Worthy to be accepted. Worthy to be embraced. He is laid, as we heard, in your arms tonight through the preaching of the gospel. And that is what's happening all around the world. Believed on in the world. Believed on in the world. Our world, our wretched world, our dark world, our world filled with sinners like you and me, who don't deserve it. None of us deserve it. And yet he makes this world godly by becoming flesh. Sinners out of this world become godly so that in this chapter, it speaks about the deacons. We hold the mystery of faith, in a pure conscience. In a pure conscience. You see that? That's godliness. God changes people, believed on in the world. He changes people and makes them godly by faith. Mystery that we believe the gospel so that it transforms us. How does this mystery work? How can that be? How can I be changed? Maybe you have struggled this past week and you've seen more of that corruption in your heart and God shows it to you. Beloved, this is the greatest news for sinners like that who see their corruption. Who discover again and again our ungodliness. Have you seen it? Do you see it? Are you disgusted by it? Then believe on Jesus Christ. Because when we believe and he is laid and our eyes are opened for the mystery of the gospel, he shoves aside a curtain and we see God was manifested in the flesh and he lived that perfect life that I can't live and he died that death that I can die. That's God's plan of salvation for me. And the more we grasp hold of everything that we have in Jesus Christ, we are being changed, believed upon in the world, and we are being changed and transformed. That mystery of godliness. How? The Bible tells us. How are we changed? We are changed when we look at the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He shows his own pure face to us. Pure face. Spotless face. Spotless life. Not just his pure face, but his spotless life. He shows it to us. He says, that's for you. That's for you. Glory in the highest. And then what does the Bible tells us? We are changed from glory unto glory by that same image. The image of God. The face of Jesus Christ. The glory of God. The grace of God. The mercy of God. The loving kindness of God that we see in Jesus Christ. His gentleness, his mercy. All those beautiful attributes of God in Jesus Christ. It's a mystery. How does God do it? We don't know. We often say, why is it not going quicker in my life? It's a mystery. God does it. We often don't see it so well in our own life, but we can see it in others. Changed. Changed. We worship him. We worship him. Him who says to us, when you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Him who became flesh of our flesh and bone of our bone, just like us, except for sin. He who was eternally one with the Father. No, this is not sentimental baby love. This is worship, beloved. Worship. Christ. Christ. He transforms us as we kneel down there at the crib, at a cross. Before his throne in heaven, we're united with him, we can come to him. And that's where he makes us godly, God-like, Christ-like. Mystery of godliness is great. believed on in the world. Do you believe it? Do you embrace Him? But it's not just a mystery that brings godliness, God-likeness to save sinners in this earth. But finally, it's a mystery that our human flesh returns into heaven. It returns into heaven. That's the sixth and final line of this confession. Received up into glory. This is His second advent, ascension. What does He do there? What a wonder, what a wonder. It starts with flesh, God becoming flesh, and then returning into glory. Someone put it like that. The ascension is the crown and completion of the incarnation. So it's the crowning event. It's the completion. God took flesh and now He brought it back. That's complete. It's complete. Except for flesh like us being brought back to heaven one day. Apart from that, it's all complete. It's complete. Work is finished. What a day it must have been there in heaven when He came, whom they had seen in the manger, whom they had seen suffering on the cross, whom they saw, and with joy the angels accompanied Him while He rose from the dead. And now He comes into heaven in that place of eternal bliss. He who came into this world with shouts by angels, glory into the highest. Don't you think they have sang the same thing? Glory in the highest. Highest glory to the One who is now coming back to heaven and takes even human flesh to heaven. Sinless. So that we with our sinful flesh could be made like unto His likeness, enter one day heaven. He who laid aside His crown when He became flesh now comes into heaven under the shouts of myriads of angels. He who came to the humblest of circumstances, He who came and took upon Him human dust, leaving eternal bliss. Now how fitting it is that He comes who is majestically God. He who comes into heaven and He is there praised and worshipped and adored by angels and by the saints that are sanctified already. He who humbled Himself to death, there He comes. And He comes into heaven. He takes our own flesh. His own flesh. Yes, that likeness of our flesh. There to be adored and given a name above every name, so that every name would bow and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He who came through this veil of tears, this veil of darkness. He who came and saw one day the shining face of His Father turned away from Him. He comes back and He basks again in the light and glory of His Father's face. Crowned with honor and glory, majesty. Receiving all power in heaven and earth in our human flesh. Think about it. What a glorious mystery. What a mystery, beloved, that our flesh is now in heaven. And that He is accepted by His Father, and all those who are in Him, who trust in Him, are as accepted as He is. Hallelujah. Our flesh is brought into heaven. And the Father accepts Him. And the Father, believer, accepts you. Mystery of godliness. God-likeness. That we now have our flesh in heaven. It's great, is it not? Glorious, isn't it? worthy to be trusted, worthy to be confessed, is it not? Christ is worthy to be adored. Oh, come, let us adore him. As we close, we go back one more time to that quote we started with, Thomas Watson. Christ took our flesh that he might make the human nature appear lovely to God and the divine nature appear lovely to man. Christ came, took our flesh, accepted, born, suffered, died, rose, presented himself spotless before this throne of glory, and he's able to present you, beloved, spotless before the throne of glory. And he came to show us how lovely God is. What have we seen? We've seen amazing love, amazing grace, amazing mercy, amazing humility, amazing gentleness, amazing meekness, amazing glory. Glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Amazing majesty. As you see his face, you will be changed. Indeed, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Amen.